If you would turn again with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read the scripture reading again here and then have a prayer and get on with the message today. So again, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity we have together around your word. Just pray that it'll be your word that is magnified today, and that it is presented in a way that is clear and is unto the edification of those that have chosen to come out today and learn from it. And Lord, we're going to talk about today our ambassadorship, how we are ambassadors in your stead here on earth. And just look forward to the things that we can learn from your scripture about that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So starting off, I just want to establish a couple of definitions. And if we look at in verse 19, that phrase where it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So there's a couple of terms that I'd like to define. One is reconciling, and then another is committed, and also reconciliation. So the definition for the word reconciling is bringing into favor and friendship after variance, bringing to content or satisfaction, showing to be consistent, adjusting, or making to agree. Committed says delivered in trust, given in charge, deposited, and then the latter definitions are imprisoned, done, perpetrated, engaged, and so forth. And then reconciliation is the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. If you would turn to Colossians 1, verse 20. This is a verse that wasn't that long ago we studied as we're working through the book of Colossians with Pastor Brian. And it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. So when we think about God reconciling the world unto himself, there's a method by which he's doing that. And in this verse, it says that it's through the blood of his cross. And not only that, note that it says having made peace. We'll talk more about that. In time past, when we think about peace or reconciling all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in time past, there was God was handling or dealing with humanity with a differentiation between Israel and Gentiles. Gentiles were without God in the world and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And as we learn throughout the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people in the earth and the method by which the blessings went out to the rest of the earth. So when we think about that in reconciliation, the way God in the time past was reconciling the world to him was through the nation of Israel. If we turn to, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. We've got a number of verses here that we want to look at. And we'll start in verse 15. So it says, for if the casting away of them, meaning Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So in order for God to reconcile the world, he had to do something first with the nation of Israel. And if we go on down to, let's go down to 11:25, just further on in the passage. It says, for I would not, brethren, that ye would be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God, in order to set aside Israel and reconcile all the earth to himself by the cross, the blood of the cross, as we looked at in Colossians, he had to first reconcile or reckon Israel in unbelief and set them aside. So if we continue on, let's go down to 11:32 in the same passage. It says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief." And actually, let's start at verse 25, and I'll read through the passage. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are my enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are the beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." So, as God's chosen people in the earth in time past, Israel was the mechanism by which God's message and his blessings went out to all the earth. And if we think about the woman at the well who was imploring Jesus to take care of some... I got to look at the reference here. Let's go to Matthew 15:27. Let's do that, and I don't have to try to remember it. And we'll start with 23. It says, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And her answer was, and she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's tables. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So in this passage, the woman recognized her position as it related to the nation of Israel. And once she did that, prior to that, Jesus ignored her. But after she recognized her position as needing to come through the nation of Israel, at that point in time, she received that blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to another passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And it is warm up here. Go to verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and taken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So, when you look at this passage here in Ephesians, it clearly states that in time past, the Gentiles were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, had no hope and without God in the world. They had to come through Israel for that hope. But now, in verse 13, it says, "In Christ Jesus, they're made nigh by the blood of Christ." If we look up at that verse that we read a moment ago in Colossians 1:20, it says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's by the blood of the cross that we're able to be made nigh. It's by the blood of the cross that God is able to offer the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. Let's go to verse 18 in that same passage. It says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Previously, our access was through Israel, or the Gentiles' access was through Israel. In here, it says we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and it is made possible by the blood of the cross. And if you look in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Moving on to the next chapter there in Ephesians, if we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and this is in the context of everything we just read in that passage in chapter 2, it says, "For this cause," for the cause of all of the things stated in there, how Israel has been reckoned in unbelief and set aside, and that the way that God was dealing in time past with a distinction between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles, and that he's now abolished that by the cross and gave everybody access in the same body. It says in chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And it says in there, verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, Paul, by the effectual working of his power." And we'll probably spend a little bit more time in the latter part of that later. So, for the cause, and I want to note, well, we'll get to that. Paul was the due time testifier of the new policy that God had in dealing with the world. How God was not dealing with the world any longer on the basis of Jew and Gentile, but he was reconciling all in reckoning all in unbelief so that he could bring all to him or offer that grace in the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. The world at that point in time at the cross was ripe for judgment and wrath. The next thing, when Stephen was getting stoned and looked up into heaven, he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. And when Christ stood, it was to bring judgment and wrath. The word was ripe for judgment and wrath. Yet the very thing that justified God's wrath on the world was the very thing that gave him the ability to offer grace and peace in the new dispensation, the ministry, the word of reconciliation. Psalm 2 speaks of God's wrath in response to the crucifixion. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. And verse 2. It says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours." Oh, I think I'm supposed to be in 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I wrote down the notes wrong. Bound to happen. We'll forego those for now because apparently I wrote down the wrong verse references. My apologies. Let's go to Romans 9:22. And I love the way this verse starts. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which had afore prepared unto glory, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So that goes back to what I was saying. The very mechanism by which God was justified, not that he wasn't justified before, but he continued to offer Israel chance after chance after chance. And Israel had the opportunity to even repent after they crucified Jesus and did not repent. And prophecy would have picked up and it would have moved forward and so on. But they rejected him. And that really justified all humanity at that point in time, because the Gentiles were already accounted as in unbelief as vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, but that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. We obtained mercy through the cross instead of wrath. God was able to offer up grace and peace instead of wrath. And I just, you know, what if God. It's important to note that when we look at that passage, let's flip there a minute just so we can reference the verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 19, it says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It's important to note that the word that God was reconciling the world, not justifying and not forgiving the world. The word of reconciliation is not that God has justified the world nor has forgiven everybody, but that he has provided the vehicle by which to do so. And it's important to make that distinction. He changed the status of humanity from recipients of wrath to recipients of grace and peace. However, and I should note too that it says where God is not imputing trespasses, in verse 19 it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but that does not mean that he will not impute trespasses against them. We live in an age of grace and peace. We have that opportunity, that free gift of God's grace, where he is not imputing our trespasses to us, but will he in the future if we are not found to be in his Son, Jesus Christ? Yes, he will. And, you know, that day will come, and we don't know when that day will come. And that, it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that is when the last member of the body of Christ is saved. And nobody really knows when that is. It's been carried on for 2,000 years now. I also want to look also in those verses and note the use of the words there, them, us, we, and you. So if you look at verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. There's a distinction there made between the recipients of reconciliation, the there and the them in those verses, and those that have been reconciled, the we and the us. And we'll talk more about that. If we look at the word reconciled, the definition is brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity, made consistent, adjusted. So When we think about reconciliation, we think about the fact that God has offered this dispensation of grace, this brand new program for mankind that was a mystery that was not known before, but was given to the Apostle Paul to take out on the stage of humanity and present to the world. And that we, as I guess if you want to call it followers of Paul, or as you know, those that have gotten saved after the example that Paul was for us, we also are the ambassadors or the have been committed the ministry of reconciliation. But that ministry of reconciliation isn't what saves us. What saves us is getting into Christ and being reconciled to God. And we'll talk more about that. So I wanted to make that distinction there between those two things, and also the distinction that in those verses, Paul's talking about the group of individuals that have not been reconciled, and those individuals that have been reconciled, i.e. the body of Christ or the saints of the Most High God. So how are we reconciled to God? Let's look at Romans chapter 5. And verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse there says that we have being justified by faith, and we'll talk about what we need to have faith in. It says we have peace with God, and it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, continuing on in the passage, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory. We sang the song earlier, looking ahead at glory, the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, this is before we were saved, before we had the ability to do anything that would be pleasing to God, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were in our ungodly sin, dead in our sin state, that is when Christ died for us. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Moving on in the passage, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, that being now justified, reconciled by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. No longer vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, but vessels of mercy by his grace we are saved through faith. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Galatians 2:16. Let's go there a moment. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not be the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul in Romans makes the case for how no one can be justified by the works of the law, and ultimately results in the fact that he concluded, all in unbelief, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so he could extend grace upon all. But the problem that we have as sinners is that we need to recognize the fact that we are sinners, and by faith in God's provision that he made by his Son on the cross in his blood as the only and complete payment for sins, by faith apply that to our account and be found in him. When a lost person believes what the Bible says about a sin problem, the sin problem unsaved mankind has, go to Romans 3:10. We'll talk about this. It says, Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. flip over a couple pages to 323, or actually the same page for me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one person out there that has the ability to justify themselves before God by their actions. If you look, and this is kind of jumping a little bit ahead, in verse 24, since we're right there, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we can find redemption from our sin state. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Says who? It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I should have read, let's read verse 8 too. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting fire, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the consequence of not being found in Christ. And if the unsaved individual dies in that unsaved state, that is the future that they have, and that's it. No more opportunities, no more anything. That is it. The dispensation of grace ends for the individual when the individual dies in the dispensation of grace. Go to back to Romans. Just want to highlight this. Chapter 4, verse 5. It says, to him, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So who is it that justifieth the ungodly? It's Christ's blood. It's Christ that justifies the ungodly. And his faith in believing in that is what's counted for righteousness. Not anything that they did, not how good they were, nothing like that. It is their faith in the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And that faith, as the only in that is the only incomplete payment for sin, is counted for righteousness. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a very familiar verse. I think it's the one that we have on the wall in the tween room. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, For by grace ye are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is the gift of God. It's not as a result of any merit that we may have. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It is not what we do, but it is our acceptance of the free gift of God's grace. We're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1, and let's look at verses 13 through 14, or 13 and 14. It says, in whom, let's go 12. Let's go 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. One thing I want to note in there in verse 13, it is, well, first of all, the point of reading this is that it's trusting in Christ, the gospel of our salvation. It says, after that, we believed in that. That gospel of our salvation, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and that is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have, at that point in time, we are sealed by God the Holy Spirit, and until the day of the redemption of our bodies. Also note in there, and this is something that really falls into and segues nicely into the next point that I want to talk about as we are ambassadors, and that is, in verse 13 it says, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In order to believe it, it says, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard it. Somebody has to share that gospel with us. Somebody out there, you know, I think back to my teens, and it's really interesting when you look back and think about time and how the passage of time and the things that have happened and what the events over a lifetime or a portion of a lifetime are resulting from that. And as a teen, hearing that simple message of grace, that I can't do anything in and of myself to be saved, but trust in the shed blood, and that at that point in time, God gives me His own life, and I'm in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's how He sees me. And that simple truth, even though I didn't understand a lot of the other things around it, and still obviously learning many things, as many of us do, as we go through our lives, that simple truth has had an impact not only on me, but I can't, just countless people in my family. That simple truth. And once we have that Holy Spirit, once we are sealed, that changes us. We're made new. We have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us and gives us the ability to understand and see things that we did not have before. And it all started with that simple truth. And when we think about the fact that we are ambassadors, it talks about the message of the ministry of reconciliation, and that involves a whole lot of things. We talked just briefly about the mystery, and there's a lot of things that are involved in that. But at its core, the very base and simple message, point one, is that we're sinners lost in our sin, and we need a Savior. And God has provided that Savior. Going back to our verses in Corinthians chapter 5. Now I know why Brian keeps water up here. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I meant 2 Corinthians. I turned myself to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Reading the passage again. To wit that God was in Christ. We've talked about that. God was in Christ at the cross, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed, entrusted us with the word of reconciliation. That word of reconciliation is the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross in its most basic sense, that it is the payment for our sin, but it is also the message of the cross and everything that He's going to accomplish in the ages to come. But it all starts with being saved. And then it says in verse 20, now then, and that's building on. The words now then, it's building on the previous verses. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That reconciled to God, be reconciled to God, is imploring the individual to recognize their state as a sinner and to be reconciled, to apply by faith God's provision for that sin debt to our account. And then, once we are in that state, at that point in time, we are, if you look at verse 20, and I noted the fact that you have those different words there, that the they, them, The they there and the them are those that are not saved. The we and the us are those that are saved. And we immediately, at the point of salvation, we have been committed with the word of reconciliation. And we are then ambassadors for Christ. Now we have been committed with that very message that saved us. So, Webster's defines an ambassador as a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. Goes on to say, ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign court or extraordinary when they are sent on a special occasion. Ambassador is the perfect word to describe the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. We, as the body, represent the policy of God to the world in the dispensation of grace. We extend the message. As it says there in verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead. We extend that message of God's grace and that ministry of reconciliation as though Christ would if he were here. We're part of his body. He is the head. We are his representatives in the earth. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We're seated in him spiritually, but we're here on earth physically. Our citizenship is not of this earth. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2. This is Paul talking about a vision and revelation that he had experienced. And it says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. It says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul's talking about there that he was caught up into third heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is a royal exile that is seated in the third heaven, and we are in him, but we are still here as his representatives, as ambassadors. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our ambassadorship is here on earth. If we read Ephesians 1:20, we see that it says, you don't have to flip there if you don't want. I'll read it. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Christ is seated at his own right hand. And then we go to Colossians. Well, before you do that, let's go to Ephesians. We're already there. Let's go to Ephesians 2:6. It says, but he and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only is Christ there, but we're seated there with him. That's a just crazy thought. Go to Colossians. On your way to Colossians, flip to Philippians 3:20. Might as well, we're on the way. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, the way we conduct ourselves, that is in heaven. We are to live as though we are there, here, now. And then flipping over to Colossians. Let's go to 1:13, and then we'll flip over to one more verse reference. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then lastly, let's look at 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we think about our citizenship, those verses say that we set our affections on things above. And when we read those verses in Corinthians, it talks about we have been committed with the ministry of reconciliation. Those things above are those things, the hope of glory. Those things that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have as a present possession, and the Spirit is our earnest deposit for that present possession that we will have at the redemption of our body. We are instructed by God to act and live as though that were a present reality in our lives here on earth. That is our ambassadorship. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to verse 4. And I was just going to see. Let's start at verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will, this is God's will, our God and Savior, His will, have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is the twofold ambassadorship that we have. God's will to have all men be saved. We are God's representative in the earth that if people don't hear it, they're not going to believe it. We are the ones that are supposed to be getting that word out there for people to hear it so that they can believe it. Doesn't mean everybody's going to believe it. That's it. But also for those that, and it can be done in conjunction with that message of God's grace through Christ's death on the cross, but also come into the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is all of the things that God is doing now and in the ages to come in His Son, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, it is to share with lost souls how to get unlost. Second, to come to the knowledge of the truth, the ministry of the reconciliation. Let's go to 3:9, Ephesians 3:9. Whew. I'm going to have to skip some stuff. Never fails. Ephesians 3:9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. That's the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom, that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I want to get into talking about how we are to conduct ourselves as ambassadors. So I'm going to go over a little bit of information that I'm going to skip over some information. I think I've made it clear about our ambassadorship. So we'll move ahead to, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and look at 5:20. And it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We've talked about it already. I want to draw attention to those two phrases. As though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Notice the language of grace. It says, as though God did beseech you by us. That beseeching, that heart attitude and mindset of God. It's not just what we speak, but how we speak it and the attitude and how we conduct ourselves. And then if you look at that second phrase, it says, pray you in Christ's stead. We speak for Him and as Him in His stead, with His very heart, the very heart of Christ. And we need to recognize that and be very cognizant of the fact that we want to conduct ourselves in a way that can conveys that very love of Christ as His ambassadors to a lost world and to saved world, both saved individuals. And if that language of grace is introduced in Romans 12. Go there if you would. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By reason of what God has done for us in His Son Jesus Christ, He beseeches us. He doesn't command us. And even if He did, we often fall on our face, fall flat. We don't always act in a way consistent and present our bodies a living sacrifice as we should. But He says that it is our reasonable service. He implores us to do so. We, as in Christ's stead, or as if by God, do the same for a lost world. If we continue reading in chapter 12, and be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll come back to that in a little bit. I'm going to have to skip through some of this material, I think. I want to go to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 2. One of these days, I will get better at figuring out how many notes it takes to get through an hour and not have to rush and skip over things. We'll see. This is only my second time up here. Thank you. Appreciate that. I appreciate the encouragement very much. So Philippians 2:5 says, let's go... Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God in the flesh on earth, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. We're in Philippians. Go further on down in the passage. I want to read 13 and 14 here. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Think of that verse. It's not I, but Christ. You know, when we think of, and I don't want it to escape when you think about being an ambassador, I don't want to mistake the fact that we have this power in and of ourselves. That power is of God, and it is our ability to do that by faith in His word and by faith that it will work effectually in us that believe it. So the things that He asks us to do, He provides us the mechanism by which to do it. And it is by faith in His word and letting that intake of His Word renew our minds so that it can work itself out in our actions and the things that we do in our daily lives. The next verse, it says, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a tough one. Murmurings is uttering complaints, grumbling, complaining. Ah, at work. It is really, really hard not to utter complaints and grumbling. But that verse says, do all things. All things. I think about Colossians 3:23. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That would be the all things there in Philippians. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, Sarah and I have been talking a little bit about this from time to time lately and thinking about it. And you think about doing things heartily as unto the Lord. That is definitely a renewing of the mind to be able to be in a state where you do that. When you think about the tasks that we are have to do out there and our tendency to get into the flesh and act as if we are in the flesh and not by the truth of God's Word working itself out in our members, but to reckon it as unto the Lord, those activities, whatever it might be, whatever it is, all things, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. We'll never get to the point where we're doing that perfectly. We all have plenty of work throughout the rest of our lives in the dispensation of grace to continually perfect that right there, if that wasn't enough. Philippians 2:15 says, and this is a good thing as it relates to our ambassadorship, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, that verse comes right on the heels of doing things without murmurings and disputings. And if you think about doing things as unto the Lord, heartily as unto the Lord, that's going to look different to the people around us. That's going to look different to the people that observe, especially if they know where you stand as it relates to your relationship with God. And I think we can all say that there's a certain amount of scrutiny on us from those that are skeptics. The world can always find reasons to find fault. They can make excuses to find fault. We see it all the time. But in verse 15 there, it talks about that ye be blameless and harmless. Our activities, the things that we do not want to reflect negatively on our ambassadorship and the ministry of reconciliation that we have been committed with. We want to be those lights to a perverse and crooked world and nation. That's like the world we live in today, isn't it? Go to Titus chapter 3. 3, please. And we'll start in verse 1. Says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's another hard one. Being subject to principalities and powers. There's a lot going on in the world right now that would cause some individuals to not want to be subject to the principalities and powers. To obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. The next part, verse 2 there, to speak evil of no man. Don't we in our flesh think there's some that just kind of deserve it? You know, some people just really have it coming to them. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That idea of meekness is a gentle strength. You know, when you think about the life of Christ and the way that he conducted himself, he had a meekness to him. And we'll look at a verse. Actually, let's do that. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory it is, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, this is talking about Christ, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The word tells us, first of all, Christ accepted all the sufferings that sat before him. He could have called angels and taken care of it, and he certainly had the power and might to do whatever he wanted to do, but he suffered it in meekness and in lowliness. The word tells us that we are going to suffer and have tribulation, but that is no excuse for us to act in the flesh. Go to 1 Timothy, just a few pages behind, or I guess more than a few. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. We've read this a little bit already. Actually, yeah, we'll read. Nah, we'll skip that one. We've already covered that. No, I want to cover one thing. Sorry. Verse 2. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That word godliness there is our walk toward God, our reasonable service. Honesty is our walk toward the world, our ambassadorship towards others. You know, when I was thinking about that honesty, and when we look out at, and this goes into the context of scrutiny and being scrutinized by those that understand our beliefs and in our faith and what we believe and are scrutinizing our activities, and religion in general, religiosity out there, likes to hide or cover those things that are not according to that godliness that we are called to walk in. And if we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest with others, we fall short. And if we're thinking about walking honestly towards others, it really is the fact that, you know what, I fall short, but praise be to God that he took care of that for me by nailing it on the cross. And that's the honest truth of it, isn't it? That, you know, we are going to fall. Not that we should just, you know, go willy-nilly and not have any, you know, concern over how we walk or act and how we're perceived by others, because that impacts how our ambassadorship is viewed by others out there, but at the same time, we don't want to go like much of religiosity that we are so self-righteous and have all of our stuff together. But we need to walk honestly. Go to 2 Timothy now, chapter 2. Verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Sometimes it takes time, years, in fact, for that opportunity. I mean, just think about raising kids. Man, you really have to be patient and apt to teach. And it's really hard not to grumble and murmur and act in the flesh. But our ambassadorship is to them as well. And it's no different than anybody else out there. Those individuals out there that might want to butt heads and that might know how to push buttons and frustrate us. We're not to strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Take those opportunities to teach and be patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And all we need to do is present the word. If you look further on, it said, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God works in their hearts and their minds. We just have to give them the truth. And not do it in a way that pushes them away. Not to say we need to accept everything that everybody does out there or anything like that, but meekly instruct them. It says right there, those that oppose themselves. There's a lot of activities out there that people and we engage in that oppose ourselves and who we are in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 6. And I'm going to wrap it up here in just a minute. Chapter 6, and we'll start right at the beginning. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye, you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." We all have a ministry. Giving no offense in everything. We, you know, and I don't really even know exactly what this is. I was going to Google it and I didn't have time. The whole wokeness culture that's out there today. We live in a very sensitive world that takes offense to all sorts of things and uses that as a mechanism to attack whatever it is or to justify. And not that we should shy away from the power of the truth of God's word or teaching it or speaking it rightly divided, but we want to do so in a way that does not give offense so that the ministry is not blamed. Verse 4 says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness of, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth and by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness, putting on the whole armor of God on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Aren't those out there that would say that we're being deceitful and trying to preach and teach this message of God's grace and this dispensation of grace? But that verse says it's true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We'll wrap it up with 2 Corinthians. Flip back to chapter 5, verse 14. The reason we should want to present our bodies a living sacrifice as ambassadors is stated very well here in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's Christ's love that should constrain us to act in a way that is our reasonable service. Last passage, go to Ephesians chapter 2. That's second to the last passage. Verse 4 and 8. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We looked at that a little bit earlier. And then 3:19, one page over. Let's start at 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, it's the knowledge of the truth, comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God, filled up to the point where it just overflows to those around us. That love, filled up with that love of Christ. We have what the world needs. God's official policy for today, for the individual and to the lost world. We are ambassadors of an every man message. All men. Because of God's provision in the cross work and blood of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors to a lost world in Christ's stead. Let us present it in such a way as that represents Christ's love for every man. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word. Just pray that it would be to the edifying of those that have came. We just thank you that we have the privilege of being and living in this dispensation of grace where you have extended the ministry of reconciliation where in peace and grace to all them that will accept the provision that you've made in your Son Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, we just pray that we will live up to that vocation where we are called the ambassadors in Christ's stead, as if by God, and that we would let the overflowing of your love for us be what overflows to others, and that we'll have a heart that meekly and patiently reaches out to a lost world or saved individuals or